Amen. You may be seated. This evening, I trust you had a good afternoon in the Lord. We certainly had a great time at the nursing home and a wonderful time fellowshipping together as we was going. I'm glad that we was able to do well with the fundraiser. I think it was like 561, you said?
549.
$549 raised for the missions trip. So thank you, church, for participating and helping us with that. And I hope you enjoyed the spaghetti. If you did, say thank you. If you didn't, say thank you. And it'll be all right. I enjoyed it. My plate was good. So I appreciate those that fixed and prepared for that. We'll be in Mark 13 tonight. Mark chapter 13, new chapter. Certainly, please be in prayer for the church in Tennessee and those folks and the shooting. What a tragedy that is. It's a sad day in which we live in.
Amen.
Be in prayer for yourselves as well. For me, in my house, we are done with the NFL.
Amen.
There will not be another NFL game watched at my home.
Amen.
At all. That is sad. Three entire football teams would stay inside and not stand for the national anthem. What a sad day we live in.
Amen.
We live in a blessed country. You can run around a field and make millions and millions and millions of dollars chasing a leather pigskin. I think you got better ways to protest than against the flag and the veterans that gave their life for our freedom. Now do as you please. That's your business. You're still my friend. If you watch the rest of the season and next season, don't bother me at all. That's personal. You can talk to me about it, and I'll talk with you about it. It won't bother me at all. I won't shun you or be mad at you, but I ask you to be the same towards me. Don't be mad at me for making a stand. So, Mark, how you doing, Brother Harry? Glad to have power. You was out of electricity for about a week, wasn't you?
Yeah.
Good to have you here tonight. We're in Mark 13 now. Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, and Luke chapter 21 is what is known as the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse. It has been called by some to be one of the most difficult prophetic portions of the Word of God. For me personally, I don't find it difficult. I think for me, as I look at it, I look at it in who's asking the questions and what the question is about. To me, this is a question and a scripture that is with Jewish content, with that in mind. And so as I look at that, the question came from Jewish men, and it involves a Jewish nation in prophecy. Now, prophecy is progressive, as in revelation to man. That means as time periods go on, we get a better view of it. Remember, God's ways are much higher than our ways. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. And so he showed us a lot of things. For instance, as he was talking here up to this point, they had probably no clue about the rapture. They had no clue as you read it. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 is very clear on the rapture. Very clear on the rapture. Revelation chapter number 4, verse 1. From that point on, there is never a mention again of church in the book of Revelation. So, at this point, so for me personally, I keep in mind who's asking, what is asked, and what is going on here. Prophecy is kind of like seeing from one mountaintop to the next for me as I look. And I see something here, and I see something out there, but I don't see the entirety of the valley and the things in between. So there's a lot of stuff that is not given when prophecy is laid out. So you get hyped once, and then as time progresses and goes on, and study of Scripture, and it lines up and marks up. And so we're going to read the entirety again of this chapter. I know this morning I probably bored you to death. We read 36 verses this morning. 37 tonight. I had to beat it. Because we will not study all 37 tonight. I will give you that. But I want you to get the entirety of the context of the passage before we begin to look at it. Now, the Olivet Discourse is Jewish in its application, and for me, I see it refers and deals with the tribulation period. So as we study it out, we'll try to get a good view of what God says and get some good understanding of Scripture. So beginning in verse 1, let's read, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter of Mark 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Seest thou this great building, these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answered them and began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. Verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. In the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that spake ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judah flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake. Whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And when if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Verse 23. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of the heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And when ye shall, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and put it forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I believe it was today that the world was once again supposed to come to an end, was it not? Somebody said, oh, it was yesterday. Huh? Isn't that amazing? And we're here. God have a sense of humor that he'd have us starting in the book of Mark. Perhaps, maybe, because some of you, I was in fear yesterday, hid out. I don't know. But the Bible's very plain. No man knows the hour. Nor the day. Nor the day. Nor the time. It's scriptural. And any time somebody comes up with a date, I assure you, their God is not going to entertain them.
Amen.
He doesn't move on their time. We read a passage of Scripture here just a second ago that not even the angels nor the Son knows the hour. So when a man or a woman or a prophet or an apostle stands up and publishes things, just keep reading the Bible.
Amen.
And watch. Now the occasion of their prophecy is sitting here in verse number 1 and verse number 2. You find they went out of the temple. And his disciple saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are thee are here. The disciples were greatly admiring the temple and so much that they called attention to Jesus himself there. I mean, they were really astonished at the building there. It's probably maybe when you was to make a visit. I know I was in Germany one time and a friend of mine took us to some castles. And back then, it was like when the first digital cameras started coming out. I mean, it was digital cameras. And I'm telling you, I took pictures of cracks that was probably 1,500 years old. I mean, just cracks running up a castle wall. And I took pictures of marble and things of that nature. I was amazed at the workmanship, and I marveled at it. I mean, I literally took, I don't know, thousands and thousands of digital pictures. And I can understand the disciples as they come out of the temple and they're admiring the handiwork and the craftsmanship of those that had built it. And then all of a sudden in verse 2, Jesus predicts its complete destruction. It probably was a great surprise to them. I mean, it probably just caught them like, what? What are you talking about? I mean, just, you know, how could it be? And it seems as though they pondered his saying, and they began to walk on, as verse 3, and as they he sat down on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, so over against the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, they asked him privately. Now, I'm not sure why this was, so you know, generally speaking, when you have, for me, if I have a question, especially a question in Scripture, you know, of difficulty, I like to ask it privately to someone, privately, because there may be somebody there that is having greater doubt than I. Perhaps the other disciples were sitting around, you know, and Peter, James, and Andrew, all they understood this, and they knew that Bartholomew, perhaps, I don't know for sure, but perhaps Bartholomew was a weaker in the faith and doctrine and teaching. We know certainly Judas was, for sure. Maybe they picked up on that and said, let me ask this here question. And you know, as they pondered, because all the disciples were there, they heard Jesus say it, maybe the others really didn't care. Maybe it didn't really dawn on them. I'm not sure of the reasoning. But anyway, they moved aside. They're sitting there and they ask him privately. Now, I want to be honest with you that whenever I had questions, I didn't make a big scene about it in front of my pastor there. I went to him quietly afterwards. The pastor, I really am having difficulty studying this passage out. Can you give me a hand here? And my reasoning was I didn't want to be a stumbling block to other believers. I just simply did not. I didn't want to cause confusion. God's not a God of confusion. You know, and there is no contradictory in the Word of God, by the way. There's no contradiction. There is nothing that is, well, this is completely wrong because this verse says this, that. There are difficult passages, I assure you. There certainly are. If we didn't have difficult passages in the Word of God, then God would not be higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, and all that, and goes forth with that. So they discreetly asked the question. The four apostles approached him there in verse 3, and they were overlooking perhaps the temple and all of Jerusalem. And as they looked down, their question contained several parts there in verse number 4. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And so when shall the destruction take place? That seemed to be to think that they seemed to think that it should happen at the end of the age. Now we understand through history and through study that the Romans come in and they completely ransacked and they destroyed it. I think the date was AD 70 or somewhere around in there. They could destroy Jerusalem and went through there. They wanted a sign as when these things would come to pass. Now, if you flip over, hold your place there, look over in Matthew 24, and verse number 3. Matthew 24, verse number 3. You'll notice here, this, remember I told you, Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21 is all the same, covering the same passage. So there's information and there's add-ons to all of this. It gives us a complete picture from three different views. In Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3, the Bible says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So you notice there in those questions there that there's clearly no thought of a rapture. There's no nothing of a catching up. They're asking different questions. Now, listen, Jesus is coming again in the clouds, according to 1 Thessalonians. And we that are alive and those dead are going to be caught up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, verse 18. But that is not the coming back to this earth. He's going to come back, and we'll see that in Scripture, that He's literally going to put His feet back upon this earth. I believe over in Zechariah we'll find that out. So as you see this, this is not talking about, and they were asking about the end of the world. When is the end of the world? Well, when Jesus comes back, we know that that's not going to be the end of the world. You know, when we're called out of here, it's not going to be the end of the world. So we're keeping all this in mind, and we're studying this. We get to see the flow of things, and so there, to me, I don't see any pointing at all of them are asking or talking about the rapture. It's actually talking about, and the content to me is talking about the building up and leading up to what we call the tribulation time. And if you look at back over in Mark chapter 13, beginning in chapter 5, verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5, all the way to verse 27, you have the contents of the passage of the prophecy. Now, the first half is from chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. The first half of the prophecy, or the first half of what we call the 7 years of tribulation. If you would, let's go ahead and read verses 5 and 6 again, back over in chapter 13 of the book of Mark. "And Jesus answered them, began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." The deceptions of the false Christ. People are deceived by false teachers all the time. I mean, constantly deceived. We have to be very careful. If you would, flip your Bibles back over to Isaiah chapter number 8. Isaiah chapter number 8, of taking the words of anybody just at face value. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 20. Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 20. The Bible says there, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So we have to be very careful that when people are talking about prophecy, talking about salvation, they're talking about church doctrine, they're talking about the teachings of the Word of God, that they're actually talking what comes from the Bible. And not just some talking points that they've heard on the radio are not taking some scripture and twisting it here, twisting there, and taking one verse and making a complete doctrine out of it. I assure you, dear friend, that we have a God of great wealth of wisdom. If He wants us to know something that is vital and important to it, He will give us multiple occasions of Scripture. It will be multiple Scriptures of verses and teachings and examples and precepts that point to that. So be very careful that you're not deceived by false Christ and false teachers, and always have your Bible readily handy and looking at the Word of God in Scriptures and comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's the best interpretation. Taking the Bible and looking at it in Scripture and seeing how it's laid out. You know, I always, personally, I enjoy this rule. It's kind of, I forget the name of the rule, but it's the first mention rule. I guess that may be it. Where the word or the precept or the statute or the teaching, where it's very first mentioned. And I go and I look at that and I go through it and I begin to trace it through. And you know, every time I've done that, I found a conclusion of the matter is that it all is in agreement. You know, cats like to be rubbed one way, don't they? From the head to the back, down, head to the tail. They don't like it from the tail to the back. Sometimes that's how we like to rub Scripture. We'll just rub it all backwards. I stay on point, allow Scripture to interpret itself, and compare it with other Scriptures. Do not be deceived by false teachers. Because the Bible says here, there's going to be many shall come in my name. People ask today all the time, Pastor, why is there so many teachings? Why is there so many different fulfillment of Scripture? It's right there. The Bible said it's going to happen. That's why you and I should be, we should follow what the Bible says. Study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, and it goes on. It says, don't be deceived. And then he gives us some more indications of things that's going to happen. And when ye shall, verse 7 and 8, when ye shall hear of wars and rumor of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Well, we've been hearing about wars and rumors of wars for the last, since the first invasion of Kuwait. When was that? Desert Storm, Storm and Norman, what year was that? 93? 90? When was it, Brother Felipe? 90? Since then. Been a lot of wars, a lot of rumors of wars. What are we talking about right now in the news? Rumors of wars. Will we go to war with North Korea? I have no idea if we will or we won't, but it's a talk. Don't be troubled. This is what the Bible says must come to pass. Now, these wars and rumors of wars have continued, and they continue to increase, do they not? I mean, every time you look around. And it goes on. Verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now, the disasters of this age are, as you might say, birth pains. After my wife being pregnant 10 times and having 8 children, dear friend, we know a little bit about birth pains. I've walked many a times. I've listened to castor oil stories. I've listened to drive across fields with your truck. I had a B2000 Mazda, pretty nice truck. And my boy, the wives' tale was, you got to shake them up. Man, we rode. The only thing I did was tear up shops. But those birth pains, wouldn't it be a blessed thing, ladies? You ladies that done had children, you know what I'm talking about. You women, you young ladies who are going to get married and have children. Wouldn't it be a blessed thing that it would be like when you hit your finger with a hammer? Bang! And the baby pops out. Did you see it? Everybody'd sign up for it, wouldn't it? It ain't like that, is it? Ask Sister Lois. Brother Josh, you've been sick pretty good, haven't you? She just getting into the trimester, whatever it is. The first three, the good ones. Sickness, vomiting, birth pains. The Bible says to us here, these are the beginning of sorrows. Beginning. What do they call them false things y'all have, ladies? Yeah, but they got a name for them. I know they do. Braxton. Yeah, how in the world did he get blamed for it? He even got a last name. Hicks. How in the world did you blame him for it? It was Eve that bit into that apple and gave it to Adam. Why don't we call him Eve Hicks? Amen. It's the beginning. Now this is going someplace. I'm telling you, preacher said, just don't be worried. Well, the Bible closes this chapter. Verse 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. I'm not saying don't be paying attention. I'm not saying the Bible tells us to watch. But we got a job to do. Listen, these things are going to happen. He's warning us. He's telling us. These are the beginning of sorrows. What we're seeing in our nation, what we're seeing in this world, is the beginning of sorrows. The beginning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 3, the Bible says this. For when they shall say, peace and safety. How long have we been trying to have peace and peace accords? Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as what? Travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter number 4. Back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 31. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 31. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and in the anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. Let me tell you something, having a child is no easy task. Not at all. And the Bible begins to compare and give an indication that this is a kind of in likeness of a lady when she goes into labor to bring forth that child. And it begins to build and begins to look. I forget what that graph is called, that there tremor graph you ladies have, like earthquakes in your belly. Start breathing. I'm an expert. I can give Lamaze classes. I promise you. But I remember I watched them things, and man, come on. And we had one, the first baby, and it was kind of a reckless thing. Boy, they took my wife running off down the hallway and said things are not right. The ropes tried around her neck, and man, around his neck, they rushed him in there, turned her up, so I shook him, and out he came, and he was all blue and everything. Everything went fine after 12, 13 hours. Oh, Don't worry about the second coming. It's going to be shorter. 12, 13 hours later. Seventh one. 12 or 13 hours later. The eighth one. 12 or 13 hours later. And just pain. Pain. And they can see them coming. I can see the pain on my wife. Dear friend, we can see the pain in our nation. We can see the pain in our earth, in the world. But it's only the beginning of sorrows. It's only the beginning. But we can't get lazy on God. Cannot get lazy on the world. Why, preacher? What does it say? Verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Perhaps, I'm not God, but perhaps all of this pains and labor of pains and sufferings and earthquakes and famines and diverse places, earthquake and hurricanes and cyclones and wars and rumors of wars. Perhaps with all of this, it might bring somebody to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a part of, as I have been, and surely some of you have been, in some of my darkest woe and moments of life. God, if you get me out of this, maybe. But this is the beginning. And there is a purpose behind it. God, waking people up. God's not willing that any should perish. So perhaps through all that we're going on in the building up of this, because to be quite honest with you, dear friend, it could be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Bang, fire, brimstone, it's over. I got a good question for you. And I've thought about this. And I've pondered this. And I'm going to ask God. God's got an answer for him when I get there. I promise you he does. Because probably when I ask this question, some of you maybe never thought of it, maybe you pondered it yourself. I often wonder if Lot's wife was saved or not. They dragged her out. I haven't studied it out. I do know that she turned around and was pillar of salt. But I often wonder. Perhaps she was just lost. I haven't really studied. I promise you, I haven't studied it out enough. But the angels did drag her out. Could have left her. Could have just grabbed Lot and grabbed his $2 and dragged him on out. But there's a reason. There is a reason. I mean, it goes on, verse 9. But take heed to yourselves. I mean, even the persecution of God's people as it grows. Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Even when you're brought into account for your stand for God, it's a testimony against them. How you handle it is the real question. How do you go through it? Now again, this is here, it's dealing in my mind, it's dealing with what's going to be happening in the nation of Israel and all that. But we have certainly felt the hand of persecution because of our beliefs, for the stand that we take. We have felt it. No more prayer. Don't bring that Bible. Shut that mic off. That there graduate cannot do that speech. Shut it off. They're mentioning Jesus, mentioning God. We've seen it. The only place it seems like they want God anymore is in the jailhouse. So we've faced it. You get sued because you don't make things make a cake for someone. That is in direct contradiction to your beliefs. This is the beginning. This is the beginning. Perhaps before we're called out of here, because the gospel has to be published, we're going to stop here at verse 10. The gospel must first be published among all nations. Maybe this is sort of like the persecution that the first church suffered at Jerusalem. Remember, God gave them a job to do. They were to go out and evangelize the world. The only church that was growing during that time was the church of Jerusalem. I mean, they grew multitudes. I mean, they were doing a great job, bang-up job, by the way. God had to scatter them. Went up into Antioch. And God called out what we know as our first human missionary, Paul and Barnabas. And they took the gospel and ran. And the disciples were scattered abroad. And the apostles went out doing exactly what God had planned for them to do. So sometimes persecution may be that it will get our attention that we get a little fearful. Hey, maybe God's real about this thing. Listen, we should not have to be driven by fear to serve God. All these things are going to come to pass. Must. But it's the beginning of sorrow. We're going to drop off right there and pick back up in verse number 11 next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to dig deep into your word tonight. Lord, I wish I had a mind that could do it much greater justice. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God has done his work. Allow our people to absorb, to get an itching, to dig deeper. And hunger and a thirst in your word, that you might teach them, Lord, that you might establish them, and allow them to be the proper lighthouse and the proper student and disciple of thy word that we all should be. God, we definitely need your help in the study of Scripture. Lord, how much more so when we're trying to study out prophecy. God, you wrote it. You know exactly what you meant by it. Enlighten us through the study of your word and show us what you mean and the direction you'd have us to study through this. God, we do understand something. As simple as this is, watch. Don't be caught asleep. Publish the gospel. That we can understand and that we can do. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.